Over the last few weeks, we've had a couple of guest speakers, and one of the things that both of them did was encourage us in the specific ministry of reaching out to others with the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the way of salvation. Let me share with you a way to remember how to share the gospel. Think of it as bad news and good news. The bad news is Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. Usually when I share that with people, I run into very few, if any, that don't agree with that about themselves, that we are sinners, and our sin, we fall short of God's perfection. Romans 6:23, the payment for sin, the penalty for sin, for the wages of sin. Now stop a minute. What are wages? Wages are what you get for what you do, right? Guess what we earn for our sins? For the wages of sin is, what's the next word? Death. And that includes that we will die physically, but also the spiritual death of being separated from God. That's the bad news. The good news is that God did something about it. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, what's the penalty for sin? Death. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he not only paid the penalty of a physical death, but he experienced that separation from his Father as he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the good news. Now, many people know that. They understand, by the way, many people don't understand why Jesus died on the cross. And that's the heart of the gospel, is it not? And as you explain that to people, why Jesus died, he paid the penalty of sin that God requires, a holy God requires. You know, many people can understand that we're sinners, and they understand that God did something about the fact that we're sinners by sending his son, but they don't know that they personally need to respond to that. And what's the response? Well, I know many of you that are good Bible students already are turned to James, but we're not going to start there. We're going to start in the very scripture reading that was just read. I want you to turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. And you may know verses 8 and 9, but I'm not going to do just verses 8 and 9. So turn there anyway, because there's something important I want you to see leading up to and better understanding what we're going to see in the book of James. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, by the way, I know we have some people that work on computer software. You know what I really think is needed? I would love to see this. A Bible software application that I can hear pages turning when you turn to... I'm serious. Wouldn't that be great? That's what's missing when you do it on your phone or whatever. But it's great that you have that. But you think I'm joking. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. The Bible is very clear that the salvation that we received, saved from what? Saved from the judgment of God as the penalty of our sin, that salvation is offered to us by God's grace. It is given by his grace, not our works. Those verses are very clear, right? Not by works so that no one can boast. It's given as a gift of God. Our part is simply to respond by faith. For by grace are you saved. It's given by God by grace. It's how is it received? Through faith. Through faith. Faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. That he completely satisfied the Father by his gift as he gave his son and as Jesus paid that penalty for us. He paid it in full. Past, present, future sins, they've been paid for. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, our basis of our salvation is it's by grace, not works. It's received by faith alone, not works. So the Bible is clear that salvation is received by faith alone. A question that many Christians have is, How can I know I have that kind of faith, that I have saving faith, faith that God accepts as genuine and that I genuinely am saved? Now, I was privileged to grow up in a home where I heard the gospel as a child. And as a child, I responded by faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ and trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And yet, as a child, one of the things that often happens is I ask myself, did I do it right? Have you asked that? You know, am I really saved? Do I have genuine faith? Well, that's a good question. And I've discovered that that's a common question. How can I know if my faith is genuine? How can I know if my faith is a saving faith? Well, now turn to James, the second chapter. And James 2 is all about what kind of faith God requires. In James 2, the question is put this way. James 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Is my faith a saving faith? The faith that God requires. Now, I want you to notice the wording of this verse. This is important. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? They say they have faith. So this is a person who profess faith in Jesus Christ, but they don't have works. The question is, is that a saving faith? The book of James is all about being a doer of the word. You might remember James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And one of the ways a person can be deceived is thinking they have saving faith when they do not. A profession of faith, yet it's not a saving faith. Now, think again of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Actually, I want you to turn there because I want to go beyond verse 9. I should have warned you. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. By the way, what's not of yourselves? For by grace are you saved. You're not saved of yourself, and you don't have faith all by yourself. All of this is a gift of God. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one should boast. Very clear, salvation is by grace alone. Human works play no role in being saved. We can take no credit for our own salvation. Salvation is received by faith alone. But I want you to notice what the very next verse says. And I'll bet there are some out there that were just waiting for me to go to verse 10, weren't you? Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If I have been saved, then I have been created in Christ Jesus. Now, that's an interesting phrase, created in Christ Jesus. That's not talking about the creation of my physical body. That's about the new creation that's within. 2 Corinthians 5:17 puts it this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The Bible says when we are saved, an amazing thing takes place. We become a new creation on the inside. Remember what Jesus said? You must be what? Born again. A new birth takes place, a new creation, a new person on the inside that wants to please God and is in harmony with God and is now no longer, as those verses before, we once were under God's wrath and enemies of God. Now we are his children. Now we are at peace with God. Created. And verse 10 says, we're created for good works that we should walk in them. So if there's no good works, then we have to ask, is there really a new creation? The book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, is often called the faith chapter. It defines faith. It describes faith. And as it lists these different people of faith in every single case, the faith is seen in action. It's seen in their works. Acts that show or reveal a trust in God. You see, faith is not simply words of trust in God or feelings of faith, but true faith is seen in actions that reveal that trust in God. Warren Wiersbe, he put out a series of little commentaries all put together in one collection now. This one was called Be Mature, out of a commentary on the book of James. And he points out, faith is not some kind of nebulous feeling that we work up. Faith is confidence that God's word is true and conviction that acting upon that word will bring his blessing. That's what saving faith is. It's a conviction of the heart. The Bible says that we are saved when we believe in the heart. There's a conviction of the truth of it and a willingness to follow God. And it leads, that conviction leads to action, works that agree with the conviction of the heart. So let's go back to James 2. So the question that we each need to ask is, do I have saving faith? Because there's a counterfeit faith that James describes. Follow along, James 2, starting in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace and be warmed and filled without giving him the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The Bible calls faith without works a dead faith. It is a faith of profession only. Anybody can say they believe, can't they? It's easy to talk. Having the right vocabulary is not the same as saving faith. I have an interesting thing that I experienced because I'm a pastor. It happened again this week. I joined a bowling league, and I'm enjoying it. And I was there with, and every week you bowl against a different team. And so, of course, about halfway through the night, Mark, one of the guys on the other team, said, so you're retired? Yeah, I'm retired. What did you do? I was a pastor. Oh, that's nice. But I notice when people find out I'm a pastor, they sometimes, not always, they sometimes change their vocabulary. And some of them know churchies. You know what that is. Church terms. Evangelical terms. I have a neighbor. I was over visiting with them about a month ago. And the guy asked me what I retired from. And I told him. He immediately pulled out his keys. Yeah, these are the keys to the church van. I'm a deacon and I go to such and such a church. Oh, that's great. And about 5 minutes later, the dogs ran off and started chasing something, and he used Jesus' name in vain. Sorry about that. You can use church terms and have the right vocabulary. It's not the same as saving faith. Let me give this illustration here, verse 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So what's being illustrated in that verse is somebody who knows the right words to say, but not taking action in agreement with those words. And the conclusion, verse 17, so also, in other words, just like that illustration, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The implication is clear. It is a faith that does no good. It is not saving faith. It is a dead faith. Now, I've been giving some thought to that this particular time I've gone through this message. As you think about that, many times in this section, he talks about that kind of faith being a dead faith. What's that in contrast to? That's in contrast to the new life that we have. If we have a living faith, it will be seen. But a faith that is dead doesn't show that life. Living faith will produce fruit, fruit of a godly life. And if we have a living faith, there will be evidence of life that will be seen in our actions. Also, mental agreement is not the same as faith. You cannot have saving faith without works. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. The argument is proposed in verse 18. Someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Yeah, one person has the gift of faith, another person has the gift of works. We're not all the same. You just, you know, you have the works, but I have the faith. Saying you can have one without the other. And James is saying, no, that can't happen. Last part of verse 18, show me your faith apart from your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. I believe the best way to understand that is he's saying, show me one case of a person with faith without works. It doesn't exist. But I can show you that I do have faith. And the way I show you is by my works. Another argument is, well, I believe in God. Do you run across that? Do you talk to people and they say, I believe in God? Well, I don't know if this is what you want to do, but if you have the kind of relationship with them that you can, bring them to verse 19. You believe that God is one, you do well. That's a good thing, in other words. Even the demons believe and shudder. The demons believe, they know it's true that there's only one God, and they know who that one God is. Not only do they believe it and accept it as truth, they have emotion related to that truth. Are demons saved? No. They shudder because they know that that one true God will one day send them to an eternity of eternal damnation and judgment. They shudder. Intellect and emotions alone is not saving faith. You can know something is true. You can even become emotional about that truth. But faith is acting like it's true. I like the word trust. Biblical faith is trusting God and trusting what he's done for us. And this passage is a stern warning to those in the church, warning to those who profess faith in Christ, who actually believe the gospel is true and profess that faith, but the life doesn't show any evidence of that new life. Notice what this person is called in verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Foolish is, the Greek word translated foolish is often translated in Bibles useless, in other parts of Scripture, useless, or empty I should say. It's empty of God's wisdom, it's therefore useless. So anyone who believes there can be saving faith and not have works that result from that faith, the Bible calls foolish, because that kind of faith is useless. And I believe there's two applications there. One is for the person that thinks they're saved, but they don't have works, to say, wait a minute, you're being foolish in thinking you're saved if your life doesn't show it. But there's another aspect to that. I think many times what we want to do is believe somebody is saved because they've made a profession of faith, and maybe even there was emotion in that profession of faith, but their life doesn't show it. Can I give you a warning? Don't give assurance of salvation to somebody whose life is a contradiction to salvation. Take them to passages like this. Take them to the book of 1 John that talks about what it really means to be a Christian and how that is seen in your life. What they need is to be challenged as to whether or not they're truly saved. And hopefully, if they are saved, that they'll start living for God. And if they're not saved, they'll recognize that and trust in Him. Verse 20 again. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? There's an illustration here of a person that says, I have faith in airplanes. I believe that if I want to go visit my kids in our case, Texas, that I can get on that plane and it will take me to Texas, and that it's actually, I've seen the statistics, I believe it, it's safer than driving. So why wouldn't I? Yes, but I will never step foot on a plane. Does that person have faith in the plane? You see, faith is seen by actually, now they might get on with fear and trembling, but they're finally putting their trust in that plane. In the same way, if a person has saving faith, it will be seen in actions of our lives. Now, you might remember from the very first verse in James that James is writing to Jewish Christians spread out and scattered throughout the world. And because that is his audience, he is writing to them, and he's going to give two examples of people that they know of in the Old Testament. The first one is Abraham, evidence of faith from two lives. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. What's given here is an example of genuine faith. Faith that God sees and declares a person righteous. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The scripture was fulfilled. Well, what scripture are we talking about? Back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, Genesis 15, 5, God said to Abraham, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. So when he looked to heaven, I can't count the stars. That's right. In the same way, you're going to have so many descendants, you won't be able to count them. Abraham's response to what God said, the very next verse, Genesis 15, 6, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. He was declared righteous by God. Justified, declared righteous by God. That's what justified means. Justified because Abraham believed God. And the evidence that his faith was genuine is that Abraham put actions behind his words. His faith was not a dead or useless faith. It was a faith that affected his life. And so we read in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Abraham offered up his son Isaac on the altar. Did God want him to kill his son? The answer is no. This was a test. In fact, it went contrary to the very nature of God. Human sacrifice was an abomination to God, but it was a test to see if Abraham was willing to do that awful thing by faith in God. 30 years earlier, it says, he believed the Lord and he was justified, counted righteous, justified by faith alone. So what does verse 21 mean when it says, was not Abraham justified by works? The answer is given in verse 22. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Completed or perfected. Faith was brought to its intended purpose. I believe that's a way to understand that, that his faith was completed or perfected. Faith was brought to its intended purpose, and that intended purpose is to act in agreement with our faith. Those actions didn't add to his faith. They instead revealed a faith that was real. Faith that he was indeed justified by God. So the conclusion from Abraham's life, verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now that phrase has caused some concern to a lot of people, even famous people like Martin Luther. If you know anything about the history of Martin Luther, Martin Luther came to the truths in Scripture, like truths in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and became thrilled with the truth that we are saved by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. He was thrilled with that. So when he came to James, he was really troubled. He was thinking, this can't be part of the canon of Scripture. We need to throw it out. But he finally got it figured out. And he penned these words. Martin Luther said, a man is justified by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. Isn't that good? Let me read that again. Martin Luther said, a man is justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. This verse is not contradicting other scripture. Justification is not given by faith plus works. Instead, justification is given by faith that works. Faith that works. It's not adding works for salvation. Rather, it's describing what saving faith looks like. Any other faith is a counterfeit. Back in verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Evidence of faith from Abraham's life. It was seen in his actions. Then he gives one more illustration from the Old Testament, recorded in the book of Joshua, a woman named Rahab, verse 25. And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? What a difference between these two people. Abraham was a man. Rahab was a woman. Abraham was a Jew. Rahab was a Gentile. Abraham was a godly man. Rahab was a prostitute. Abraham was called a friend of God. Rahab belonged to the enemies of God. And yet, both Abraham and Rahab had something in common. They both had genuine faith in God that was seen in actions. Let me quote one more time from Wiersbe's commentary. Rahab heard the word and knew that her city was condemned. This truth affected her and her fellow citizens so that their hearts melted, as recorded in Joshua 2:11. Rahab responded with her mind and her emotions, but she also responded with her will. She did something about it. And therefore, Rahab was declared righteous by God. Righteous, just like Abraham, for actions that revealed a faith. And that principle of faith is universal. James concludes with this illustration, verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. When a person dies, the real them continues to live. The real them is the person on the inside, the spirit. But when a person dies, the spirit leaves the body. There's no life in that physical body anymore. In a similar way, when a person is born again, they receive new life. And if there is actually life, just like the physical body, there's only life if the spirit is still a part of that body. In the same way, when a person is born again and receives new life, then that new life will be seen. It will be seen in our actions, in our works, the very works talked about in this book. If you're saying, what kind of works should I be looking for in my life to know if I'm saved? Read James. Isn't it full of the kind of works that we should have? Next week, you got your Bibles in front of you? I don't know what the heading is for you for chapter 3, but it starts taming the tongue. And I'll give you ladies a word of encouragement. It says no man can tame the tongue. So we can't give you ladies a hard time. You know, is God changing the way I speak? Is God changing the way I act? So many things that we can see. God wants us to know that we have a saving faith, not a dead, useless faith. God wants us to be assured of our salvation. He wants us to know that we do have saving faith. And we do that by looking at our life. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Well, what's the test? The test is what we've seen in this passage right here. As verse 26 says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So does our life reveal a living faith? I want to close by taking you to one more passage. And it's a verse about assurance of salvation. 1 John 5, verse 13. If you'd like to turn there. The conclusion of the book of 1 John, as he's coming near the end, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. By the way, that's a great verse to memorize for presenting the gospel. You know, just to say, do you know that you have eternal life? Would you like to know? Because God wants you to know. In fact, 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that have believed on the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Who's he writing to? Those who have believed on the name of the Son of God. Now, I've used this verse many times to help people with the assurance of salvation. But I want you to note, the assurance of the things he writes is not just the verse above it. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Yes, that's part of it. But it's the whole book. And he gives three evidences in the book of 1 John of salvation. Notice verse 1 of chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. That's how it starts. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And if there is that new birth, there will be evidence of it. Let me tell you the three things that are in the book. And I want to close with this because some here right now may be saying, oh my, am I really saved? Does my life show it? Okay, let me give this one evidence that isn't part of that. Does sin bother you? Are you grieved over sin? Because many times we think, well, if I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to stop sinning. Sadly, we still do, don't we? The difference is the person with a new spirit within them grieves over their sin and wants to repent of that sin. So just because you may sin, in fact, you may struggle with a sin greatly, if that doesn't bother you, you've got to question whether or not you're truly saved. But if it bothers you, that's one of the indications that you are saved. But the book of 1 John gives three things. Number one is that you profess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and promised Messiah. That's one of the things in the book. But there are two other things, and you can read about it yourself. They're right there in the fifth chapter. One is a love for other Christians. And the other one is a life characterized by obedience to God. Not a perfect life. Not a perfect life. Otherwise, why would 1 John 1:9 be in there? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. But is your life characterized by godliness, by living for God, by obedience to him? Do you love other Christians? If you can't stand being around Christians, it's a pretty good sign that you're not saved. And that's why I have a hard time with those that profess that they're saved, but they never want to be with Christians. They never want to go to church. Because if you love God, you will love God's people. As are we always easy to love? Am I easy to love? You just don't know me well enough. It's true. Sometimes we're hard to love. And yet, that's the sign, one of the signs that we're Christians. We love each other in spite of all of our flaws. And I just tell my wife I'm a grace builder. God wants us to have this assurance that we have eternal life. And the evidence of eternal life is that God is changing my life, that I see that change. As I see God working, God's not finished with me yet, but he who began a good work in me and in you will continue it on until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you see yourself growing, becoming more like Jesus, and dealing with things in your life to become more like him? That should give you that assurance that you are saved. Now, at the end of this service, I kind of want to hang around, and there are others that will hang around. If you need to talk to somebody because you say, you know, I'm really wrestling with whether or not I'm really saved, deal with that before you leave. Let's take care of that. Isn't that important? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for who you are, for what you've done, that good work that you began in us, that good work that you're continuing. I pray for anybody here that isn't truly saved, who has said that they've made a profession of faith, but they're not seeing the evidence of that in their life. Lord, I pray that they will deal with that and come to a place of repentance, of saying, Lord, I want to follow you. I don't want to just talk the talk. I want to live it. I pray for anybody here that truly is saved but is struggling because there are things in their life that are inconsistent with being a Christian, that they would recognize the importance of seeking the support of other Christians and getting that kind of help and support and encouragement and prayer. I pray for those of us that know that we are saved. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives within, who confirms that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.